called The Road to Recovery. Today we're going to be talking about coming clean. Coming clean. I've got an overhead for you today. Joe spoiled you when he did his, so I thought, man, I got to get back to it. The acronym for recovery, R-E-C-O-V-E-R-Y, the first week we talked about, realize I'm not God. Realize that I'm not God. You say, well, that's elementary. It's really not when you start thinking about it. Because what we're talking about is the process that brings us to faith. Before you made Jesus Lord, you lived your life your way. You lived upon the throne of your heart. And part of coming to faith is to realize that I am really not in control when I sit on the throne of my heart. I make wrong decisions, I make bad decisions, and they all have consequences. And you know, you mentally say, well, I know I'm not God, but the way that we live our lives sometimes shows that we do believe, we live like we are God, because we don't vacate the throne of our heart and let Christ rule in our lives. And when you begin to do this, even as a Christian, you have to go back sometimes and think, okay, as a Christian, I still do things my own way sometimes. And we have to go back and we have to reevaluate and we have to realize, listen, I need to let go of this area of my life and I need to allow God to have control of it. So a lot of what we deal with in life, not just what we call recovery, you know, recovery is for everyone. We all need recovery. The celebrate recovery, we think, well, it's about the drug addicts and the alcoholics. That's just part of it. It's for everybody that has any kind of problem. These principles are lifestyle principles. Lifestyle principles. The first three brings us to faith. The one that we're going to talk about today begins where we begin to grow as a Christian. We make this statement all the time, and I believe it to be true, that God loves you just like you are. He loves you when you were on drugs. He loved you when you were in sin. He loved you when you were in the world and doing things that displease Him. He still loved you. And when you come to Christ, you come to Him just like you are. And He'll take you. But He loves you too much to leave you like that. And this is the discovery that we're making, how that we go from the place of calling Jesus Lord and letting Him be Lord of our life. And every one of us in here today, regardless of alcohol or drugs, have issues that we need to deal with in our life that keeps us from reaching the potential that we have in our relationship with God. Your number one priority in life should to be bring glory to God in everything that you do. And if you're not, then there's a problem. It may be selfishness. It could be fear. It could be any number of things that keeps you from doing that. As it keeps you from doing that, then you can apply these very basic steps or principles to overcome that in your life. It could be your background. It could be what you were taught. Maybe you were raised in a church that's very legalistic or squirrely or whatever. It doesn't matter. Maybe you were raised in a dysfunctional family. There are squirrely churches. And I'm not talking about the day the squirrel went berserk in the first self-righteous church. I'm not talking about that kind of squirrely. I'm talking about squirrely ideals and squirrely thinking. Sometimes we ought to let a squirrel loose to have a little action going on. But first of all, we realize that I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control the tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. The next week we talked about earnestly believe that God exists. You know, the Bible says that he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we must earnestly believe that God exists, and here's the next thing, that I matter to Him. There's a lot of people who believe that God exists, but they don't think that they matter to God. They think that God's mad at them. They think that God's out to get them. They think that God's punishing them. Most of the bad things that happen to us in life has come to us at our own hand. The bad seeds that we've sown in our lives. Most of the bad stuff that has happened, I didn't say everything, but I said most of the bad stuff has a sin connection somewhere. And it's not God punishing us, it's us not lining up with His principles. We learn to line up with His principles, it's amazing how your life goes differently. And you don't keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over. So we earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to Him and that He has the power to help me recover. Some people are hopeless. They don't think that they will ever be any different than what they are. Maybe they were raised in poverty and they have a poverty mentality and they don't ever see in themselves living any other way than hand to mouth, hand to mouth. You don't have to live that way. It's quiet. But you don't have to live that way. You don't have to live that way. God has a way. He has the power. He has the power to help me recover from any problem, any circumstance, any situation that's in my life. He has the power. And I need to believe that. The last time Joe taught. Did Joe do a good job? Good. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. We have to come to the place that we're willing to say, okay, God, I'm not God. I'm getting off the throne of my life. I believe that You exist. I believe that You care about me. I believe that You have the power to cure me. Now, Lord, I'm letting go. I'm getting off the throne. I'm committing my life to Your care and Your guidance. We call that getting saved. Inviting Jesus into your life. That's what we call that. But let me say this. Even believers, we can go back and work through this process again. If there's areas of our life that need to be worked on, and there is, we can use these same principles where we continually surrender an area of our life because God has the power to cause us to recover. Today, we're going to openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to another person that I trust. This is where it gets real. This is where it gets real. This is where it gets tough. This is where we have to start looking at some areas of our life where we're going to have to be real open and honest with ourselves. Look at this. And this is from the Living Bible. This won't sound familiar if you're trying to follow it in your Bible unless you have a Living Bible. Psalms 32, 1 and 2 says, "What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record." God is not interested in holding your past against you. In fact, if you understand it, our past has been dealt with already in Christ Jesus before you ever came to Him. But you just don't know that. The devil tells you all the time, you know, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. God's mad at you. You're a screw up. You're a mess up. Well, you may be. But God loves you and He's committed to you and He wants to help you. But you have to let Him. It don't just happen because He's God. God does not violate your will. Not in this life. Okay? Not in this life. You're a free moral agent. You can do what you want to. You've proven that because you have. Okay? It's time for us to do what He wants us to do. Now, He wants to set you free. But there's a process that we go through being totally set free. There's a difference in being forgiven and overcoming something. Okay? What is the reason? What is the reason for this step? One word. Guilt. Guilt. We have lots of guilt in our life when we come to Christ about our past. Now you can come to the place, okay? And you should come to the place where you deal with that guilt. Okay? You don't have to walk and live in guilt. But you're probably not going to get there overnight. You can get saved easy. It's easy to get saved. It's easy to get your sins forgiven. But this thing about becoming Christ-like is a lifetime journey. It doesn't just happen because you get saved. It takes day after day. It takes consistency. It takes all of these other things. But one of the things, one of the enemies that comes against us is the area of guilt. Now what does guilt do? Number one, guilt destroys my confidence. Guilt destroys my confidence. If you get to feeling confident, if guilt has not been dealt with, the enemy comes at you and he accuses you and he puts you down. And this thing keeps rising up in you and it keeps you from doing what you're supposed to do because you feel guilty about your past. God wants to set you free from your past. God wants to set you free from your past. You know, the Apostle Paul said one time, this was later in his life, he made this statement. He said, I have wronged no man. Really? He wronged no man? Paul was the one that was holding the coats and inspiring those who were stoning Stephen. Paul was the one who had a letter from the high priest who went throughout the early church and finding believers and putting them in prison and casting his vote against them when they would life or death. And he says, I have wronged no man. He understood the power of God's forgiveness. And he was confident because he was walking in God's forgiveness. There's not anybody in here. You know, Paul made this statement. He called himself chief of sinners. You know why? It wasn't because he was on dope or on alcohol or committed adultery. He persecuted and cursed the Lord Jesus Christ and persecuted his followers. That's pretty bad. You want to get in trouble, that'll get you in trouble. And he was chief among sinners, but he was able to make the statement, I have wronged no man. Wow. He had confidence, not in the flesh, he had confidence in what God had done. The second thing is that guilt damages relationships. You know why some people struggle with relationships? It's because of guilt. They carry the guilt load from their past. They carry the guilt load from their past. And they cannot have meaningful, long-term relationships because guilt controls their life. So, well, I've got a lot to feel guilty about. I understand. I can think back in my life and think about several things that I did that I'm absolutely ashamed of. You say, what are they, Pastor? None of your business. That's under the blood, Crystal. Aren't you glad that things are under the blood and that they've been cleansed? I don't have to feel guilty about those things anymore. But I still have the memory of them, but I don't feel the guilt anymore. Here's another thing. Guilt will keep you stuck in the past. Guilt ties you to your past. You know, you don't feel guilty about the future. You feel guilty about the past. The things that you've done that you're ashamed of. Those are the things that you feel guilty about. And you're always tied to that emotionally. Like I say, you can come to the point that you can remember your past, but there's no emotional tie to it. There's no guilt. There's no shame. And we should get to that point. Well, I should feel guilty about my past. No, you shouldn't. Once it's been forgiven, for you to be able to move on and do what you need to do, guilt has to be dealt with. That's why this step is so important. Now, Proverbs 28:13. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up, then God will show mercy to you. The heart of the Father is mercy. But listen, we do have to confess our sins. I'm talking to believers now. As believers, it's when we do wrong, we need to confess it. We need to be open about it. We need to be real about it. You need to be real with yourself. You need to be real with God. You say, well, God already knows. Yes, but we still need to be real with God. You know who we lie to more than anybody else? Ourselves. We're not honest with ourselves. And this step will help us begin to do that. Okay, how do we do this step? Number one, take a personal moral inventory. Take a personal moral inventory. Ooh, now this is hard. Celebrate Recovery is fixing to go through this step in their meetings back there. As they go through the step studies, they're going to have to work through these things. I want to encourage you with your life, wherever you are, what is it that's hanging you up? What is it that keeps you from going forward? What is it that you keep stumbling over? What keeps reoccurring in your life that causes you pain, that causes you to not be what you're supposed to be for the Lord? Because we're supposed to be excellent for the Lord. We're supposed to be sold out for the Lord. We're supposed to be going forward for the Lord. And whatever that is that keeps that from happening is the thing that we really need to do a personal moral inventory about. We need to be willing to look at our lives. We need to be looking at this particular thing that keeps reoccurring and ask ourselves, why does this keep recurring? Why do I go from relationship to relationship? Why do I struggle with this? Why do I do that? And it's a moral inventory. Now, let me tell you what the morals are. Morals is not just being good. Morals are the ethics or the principles that you adopt and that you live by. Every one of us has a moral or an ethic that we live by. This is what we need to do. We need to go back and ask ourselves some questions. Am I violating this ethic that I know to be right? Am I violating this moral that I know to be right? And you think, yeah, but this is what I want. Okay, go back to step one. You're not God. Sometimes when you do this inventory, you have to go back to step one and you say, okay, Lord, I'm not God. I've got to get off the throne. Lord, I have to believe you exist. I have to believe that you care about me. I have to believe that you have the power to cause me to overcome this. And Lord, I turn this over to you. I'm getting off the throne and I'm turning this over to your care because I can't handle it. And we don't like this part of Christianity. This part of Christianity is what we call discipleship. We learn the Word because it's the Word of God that changes our heart. Psychology can help you only so far because psychology deals with the psyche. It deals with the mind, the will, and the emotions. The Word of God deals with your spirit. It deals with the core of your being. See, the Bible says that the Word of God is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. The Word of God gets right down to the core of the deal and shines the light on it. But sometimes we don't want the light shined on it because we'll have to make some changes. This is called fearless, open, moral inventory. We have to take a personal moral inventory. That's not something you do in one day. That's not something that you do in one week. This is something that takes time to do. And this is something that you have to come back to over and over and over in your life. This has to become a lifestyle. When I feel prejudice, I need to do a moral inventory. Why do I not like that person? Is there a prejudice? And if there's a prejudice, what's causing that prejudice in my life? And I need to be honest. I need to go back and look at some things and be willing to change some things and change some attitudes. I've had to change a lot of stuff over the years. I woke up one day and realized I'm not perfect. Man, you're talking about a revelation. I had to wake up one day and realize I'm not always right. If you think you're always right, you need to do a personal moral inventory, because you ain't, baby. You got some areas of your life that stink. Okay? We need to go back to the very ethics, the very principles that drive our lives, and if they're not the right ethics or principles, we need to change what we're doing so that it'll produce the right result. I'm a believer that if you do the right thing, see, the Bible calls it the way of the Lord is a path. What is a path? It's a trail that's been proven. I got deer stands. I know how to get to them. I walk down the path. You put me out in somewhere else where there's no paths, I'm looking around thinking, oh, where am I? But if I got a path, I can get there. Well, the Word of God is a path. It's a pathway. It's a place that's already been proven, and the end result is guaranteed. And if the path that you're walking on is not producing what it should, you maybe need to look at that path and get on a different path. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us examine our ways and test them." Let us examine our ways and test them. I'm afraid to look at this because I'm afraid I'm going to have to do some changing. I practically guarantee it. If you're not changing, you're not growing. Say that again. If you're not changing, you're not growing. If you keep doing the same thing that you've always done, you're always going to have the same result. If you don't like where you are, you're going to have to change some things about what you're doing to have a different result. It's the law of seed time and harvest. Whatever you sow is what you reap. You sow the wrong seed, you get the wrong result. You sow the right seed, you get the right results. It's principles. And God's Word is full of principles. Psalms 138, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad." That's an interesting translation. Are you concerned about what the Lord thinks about you? Or do you just want the Lord to just put His rubber stamp of blessing on you no matter what you do or your concern? Are you really concerned about what the Lord thinks about your life? See, this is where the inventory comes in. Search me. I dare you to pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's King James. This says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point out anything you find in me that makes you sad." We should be concerned about the Lord's opinion of what we do. Ooh. I said, ooh. Number two. Are you ready for this one? I need to accept responsibility for my faults. I can't blame them on mama. I can't blame them on daddy. I can't blame it on my wife. I can't blame it on my upbringing. I can't blame it on my environment. I can't blame it on anything. I chose it. And I need to take responsibility for me. I'm free to choose. I have faults, and I have to take responsibility for my faults. I confessed one to you a while ago that I have been negligent about teaching on giving. You're going to hear about it. I'm going to talk about giving and tithing and offerings and alms and all of those kind of things. We're going to be talking about prosperity and those kind of things because they are biblical. But I promise you, I'll never take advantage of you. I'll never manipulate you to give, because that doesn't do any good. God wants you to give from a free heart. And it's your responsibility to get your place where you give freely to the Lord. Okay. But I had to confess my fault. I had to take responsibility for part of what's happened. Not all of it. You got your responsibility too. And the devil's attacked us because we've done more for the Lord this year than we've ever done. We've done more about reaching outside the walls of this church, and we're not backing off of that. So watch out, devil. Here we come. We're boning up, and we're going to, through life groups, through Celebrate Recoveries, through other things, we're going to reach into the community more, and we're going to do more this year than we did last year. Amen. So I have to accept responsibility for my faults. Proverbs 20:27 says, the Lord gave us a mind and a conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. You know in your own heart when you do wrong. You know. Deep down in you, you have a heart and you have a conscience, and you can't get away from you. I've had people who have problems. They say, you know what I need to do is change churches. And I say, well, you just take the problem with you because it's you. I've had people say, you know what, I need a new relationship. Guess what? You'll take the problem with you. We don't want to accept the fact that we have responsibility for the choices that we make. And we can change things. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every one of us in this place today falls short of the one who we are to emulate. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody in this building today that perfectly mirrors His example. We fall short of that. If you think you're all that, you're all deceived. We are striving for that. We behold Him in a mirror, the mirror of the Word. And the Bible says as we look at Him, that we're changed from glory to glory into His image. But folks, we're not all there yet. I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. And if we say that we are, then we've lied. We've fallen short. The third thing we need to do is to ask for forgiveness. Oh, this is the hard one. 1 John 1:9 says, if we freely admit that we have sinned, we find that God, utterly reliable, He forgives our sins and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil. Wow. When you sin, go to God and confess it. Go to God and admit it. You say, well, I don't want Him to know. He already knows. He's just waiting for you to fess up so He can do something with it. If you don't fess up, there's nothing He can do about it. You know why? Because He honors your will. You're a free moral agent. He gave you the power to choose. And if you choose wrong, that's what's going to happen. But when we become open, honest, we search our hearts, we let God work in our hearts, we go to Him and we confess it, He sets us free from it. Isaiah, I love this. This is great. This is a different translation, but this is good. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you clean as freshly fallen snow. Don't care where you've been, what you've done. God can clean it up. He can take something that is black and stained. And you're talking about the stain remover. The blood of Jesus is the stain remover. He can wash you as white as snow. He can clean your spirit. He can clean your consciousness. He can clean your whole life up. And you do not have to be affected by your past. Glory! Okay, number four. Oh, I have to admit my faults to another person. Well, I just thought I had to admit it to God. We need to be open about stuff. Admit my faults to another person. Wow. James 5:16 says, admit your faults to one another. That's biblical. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. Sometimes you need an accountability partner. You need somebody, if you admit, I struggle with this, and you admit it to them, they can come back to you and say, okay, Joe, how are you doing with this? Well, okay, we need to bring it in line. Okay? Being open, that don't mean telling everybody. There's some folks you don't want to tell. You know, telegraph, telephone, tell a Sally. I mean, I hope there's not any Sallys in here. I tried to pick a name that I didn't know. If you're Sally, I apologize. But you don't tell your faults to everybody, because some folks have flapping gum disease. Okay? Who do I talk to? Number one, somebody you trust. Well, I don't trust anybody. Then you need to go back to step one. Lack of trust is a sign of a problem. Oh, stuff like that. Stuff like that. You need to be able to tell somebody that you, oh yeah, but I've been hurt. Then there's an issue that you got to go back and you got to deal with. You have to take that inventory until you can come to the place that you can trust. If you can't trust, you can't grow. Because we are dependent on one another for growth. Number two, somebody who understands the value of what you're doing. Don't tell anybody. Somebody that needs to understand that there is value in confessing faults. Not everybody understands that. Pick out somebody who does. Number three, somebody who is mature enough that they're not going to be shocked. Ooh. I don't know. See, I don't know about your past. Some of you may have done some shocking stuff. And you may need to confess that to somebody. If somebody tells you something, you, oh my gosh. Oh my God. No, that's not the person that you need to tell stuff to. Somebody that's not going to be shocked about your past. Wow. Number four, somebody who knows the Lord well enough that they can reflect His forgiveness to you. You don't want somebody saying, oh, that's terrible. You're going to hell. God doesn't love you anymore. You're going to hell. No, that's not the kind of person that you want to confess your faults to. There is something very cleansing about being able to own up to stuff. Number five, you have to accept God's forgiveness and you have to forgive yourself. That's a biggie. You have to accept God's forgiveness and then you have to forgive yourself. If not, the guilt thing won't ever be dealt with. There's some of you sitting right here today. Your life has come to a halt. Your spiritual growth has come to a halt because of guilt. I'm telling you some things that will set you free from it today. The Bible says all of us have sinned, yet not God declares us not guilty. If we trust in Jesus Christ who freely takes away our sin, all of us have sinned. God wants to say, not guilty. Not guilty. Wow, that's big, isn't it? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who live in union with Christ Jesus. If you're walking with Jesus, living with Him in union, when guilt or accusation comes, it's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil. It's coming from your memory. God's not your problem. God is your solution. Here's what you need to know. Three things and we're closing. Number one, God forgives instantly. Thank God I don't have to earn it. Thank God I don't have to do anything to get it except ask. And when I ask, He forgives instantly. Aren't you glad that God does not hold grudges? Well, I'm working on forgiving you, David. I mean, you really teed me off. I'm really mad at you. I don't know if I can work through this or not, but when I work through this, I'm going to... No, He forgives us instantly. Number two, He forgives us freely. The price has been paid. Your forgiveness is free. I want my prayer team to get ready. We're fixing to pray. Number three, He forgives us completely. He doesn't say, James, I forgive this, but I don't forgive this. He forgives it all. Wholly, completely. You can be free today. Did you know that? You can be free. We'll ask my prayer team to come. There may be some things that needs to be prayed about today. There may be some issues that need to be dealt with today. It may be, number one, that you need to make Jesus Lord. I'm not going to make you bow your head and close your eyes and raise your hands. We do that sometimes. We're not doing that today. But if there are some of these issues, if some of these things have struck home with you today, and there are things that you need to pray about and deal with, you need to do that in just a minute. So, well, I'm ashamed. That's guilt. Guilt will keep you in prison. Nobody's going to judge you for coming. We don't even know what your problem is. You just need to come and get it dealt with. If you got other things that need to be prayed about that have nothing to do with this message today, we're going to open this up today and invite you to come. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word today. Thank You for the power of the Word. Thank You for the revelation that comes through these areas that we can be free. Father God, I pray that as we open this for prayer,